To John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 18 is where our passage will begin. Again, if you are using the church Bible today, you can find this on page 1241. We're in this series of what's this section of John's Gospel, John 13 to 17, what's often referred to as the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. And we've seen Jesus wash the disciples' feet. Last week, we looked at verses 12 to 17, and we saw that by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus says he's given us an example to follow and how we should be humbly serving others with understanding as Jesus has served us. And today, we're going to look at verses 18 to 30, where we see Jesus' love for us amid betrayal. And just to remind you, this is one of the things that makes this section of John's Gospel so special is because Jesus here in his final 24 hours on earth is pouring out his love to his disciples and revealing his glory to his disciples. And that's what he's doing for us as his people today as well. And there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it this morning. And for those of you at home, it was posted online last evening. Let's hear now the word of God. Again, I'll read from the New King James Version, John 13, verses 18 to 30. This is God's holy word. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. We'll end the reading there at verse 30. Well, this week, since Russia has invaded Ukraine, you've likely come across many ways to help the Ukrainian people. As I think of just this past week, I know I've seen multiple prayer requests being shared and offered to pray for the Ukrainians. I've learned about many ways to give financially to help the Ukrainians. I've even been asked to sign a petition to help the Ukrainians. And this is because we understand the Ukrainians need to be supported in this terrible time of trial. Right? They are in need of help. They're in need of others upholding them in the midst of this. And as I think of that, isn't that also true for all kinds of suffering? And isn't that also true for all kinds of suffering in times of sickness and in times of loss? Do we not also need to be helped and upheld by other people? In times of doubt and in desperation, is it not true that we need to be helped and upheld by other people? In fact, no matter what the suffering is, I think we all would agree that when you're suffering, you need support. You need support. You need physical support. And more than that, you need spiritual support. And this is why, as we'll see this morning, we need to remember two things in our own times of trial. There are many things we need to remember, but two things in particular. And that is the love of Jesus Christ for us, number one. And number two, the experiences Jesus had when he was here on earth. Because what we'll see today from our text is that those are two of the greatest things that support us, that help us and uphold us in our times of trial. And so if you're looking at the outline this morning, that's the main point I want us to see and to apply to our lives from our passage today. And it is this: be supported in your own times of struggle by remembering Jesus' love and remembering Jesus' experience. And be supported in your times of struggle by remembering Jesus' love and experience. Well, let's see how we get there today. First, let us consider that Jesus has a loving concern for you. If you are his child, if you are a believer, he has a loving concern for you. Back at the beginning of the text, verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples, to the 12 in the room with him, he says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Last week, we saw Jesus remind the disciples who they truly are in him. He said, "You are my students, you are my servants, you are the ones I have sent into the world." And if you remember, he concluded last week in verse 17 by telling the disciples that you will be blessed if you do this. If you follow my example, you will experience great blessing in your life. And yet now Jesus makes it clear that he's not speaking to all 12 of them. That these things do not apply to all 12 of them. Why? Because one of them would betray him. And that's the point of the quotation in the second half of verse 18. He's quoting Psalm 41, verse 9, which I mentioned earlier. And I've included the verse on the back of your outline. So if you look there, you'll see the verse as it is in Psalm 41. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And this is most likely a reference by King David about Ahithophel, which this is what takes us back to 2 Samuel, what we read earlier in this service. When Absalom was trying to steal the throne away from his father David, Ahithophel, one of David's closest advisors, betrayed him and went to the other side. And in the same way, Jesus here, by using this verse, says that one of his familiar friends, even one of his own 12 disciples, would lift up his heel against him. Jesus is saying, I too will be betrayed by someone close to me. Now, he doesn't reveal the identity of the betrayer at this point. He'll do that later, and we'll come back to that. But we all know that it's Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples. But what I want you to see is that by quoting this verse, it's as if Jesus is saying to the 12, "Men, there is an Ahithophel among us." This is what he's saying, right? There's someone in our ranks, even in this very room right now, who is not with me and on my side, but is on the side of the enemy. And if you are one of the 12 disciples, right, how would you have felt in that moment? You've been having this wonderful experience, this wonderful meal with Jesus, and yet here Jesus now drops this bomb in the room and on the conversation. Right, well, of course, we understand this is a huge deal. And undoubtedly, the 12 in the room or the 11 in the room were shocked by it. So why does Jesus do it? Jesus does it because he knows how much it will affect them. And that's what's brought out in the verses to follow. So if you look at verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Right? Jesus knows that Judas's betrayal is going to shake their faith in him as the Messiah. Right? Judas's betrayal is going to cause the disciples to think, is Jesus really the victorious king we thought he was? Is he really the promised one that we've been waiting for? This is what Jesus understands they will be experiencing in light of the betrayal. And Jesus does not want that to happen because, he goes on to say, they need faith in him if they are to be in favor with the Father. And that's the point he makes in verse 20. So verse 20, he goes on, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." There's a lot there in the first part of the verse about union with Christ that I would love to talk about, but we're going to move on from that today. You can spend time thinking about that this afternoon. But what I want you to see here is what Jesus says in the second half of the verse, which is to be received by the Father, and to be forgiven, to be righteous in his sight, you first need to receive the Son. That's what he's saying. And that's because, as Jesus will say famously in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through him. And that is, except through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And thus, you see what's going on here. Jesus is forewarning the disciples of his betrayal so that they will still believe in him despite the betrayal. That's what's happening. It's very much like what a doctor does before a medical procedure. Right? Before beginning, he first will tell you what it's going to be like afterwards. And so, for instance, if you're going to have certain effects from the procedure, things like excessive bleeding or soreness or a fever or whatever it might be, he tells you about it in advance. Right? So that when it does happen after the procedure, you're not thinking, oh no, something's wrong, or maybe the procedure was a failure. Instead, having been forewarned, you're able to be at peace with it and understand it and deal with it accordingly. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Not wanting their faith to be disrupted or destroyed by Judas's betrayal, he tells them in advance that it's going to happen. In this way, when it does happen, they'll know to expect it. They won't be caught off guard by it. Yes, it will distress them, and rightly so, but it will not ruin them. And that's why Jesus says that he knows it will happen. That's why he shows them from the Old Testament that it will happen, and thus that it's been ordained by God to happen. It's all to comfort their worried hearts when it happens and ground their faith in him. Now, Gordon Kennedy, I think, explains it well. You'll see on the back of your outline, this is what he says. Jesus knew how much Judas's duplicity would shake the faith of the other 11 disciples. Perhaps they might think that Judas had outwitted Jesus. They needed to be assured that this was the outworking of God's plan and that Jesus was fully aware of what was about to transpire. That is why he tells them before it comes. Right, you see, this goes back to some of what we've seen in the past. Even when Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed, where is Jesus' heart and his mind? Where's his concern? It's not on himself. It's on the disciples. He has a loving concern for them. In particular, he has a loving concern for their saving faith in him, that it would not fail despite the difficulties to come. And brothers and sisters, Jesus has that same loving concern for you and for me today. Right, Scripture says that Jesus is our intercessor, right, the one who is always praying to the Father on our behalf, day and night. And as Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, so he says to you and to me who believe in him today, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, that's one of Jesus' daily prayers for his people. And if you're repenting of sin and you're trusting in Christ, that's his daily prayer for you as well. Because as your Savior, Jesus not only calls you to have faith, he daily supplies and strengthens your faith. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, of believers, it says, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And if the Lord keeps you through faith, the implication is that he provides the faith. And that's one of the ways he cares for us and keeps us eternally secure. It's through the faith that he gives. And so as we see here with the first disciples, we need to understand as believers, Jesus has a loving concern for us. A loving concern for our faith in him. Because despite any challenges and difficulties that may come to our faith, the only way to the Father is by having faith. And faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has a loving concern for you. And we worship him for that. Well, secondly on the outline, let's also see today that Jesus lovingly endured much trouble for you. And this is what the text goes on to tell us. Look at verse 21, the first half of the verse. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Here John does something through the inspiration of the Spirit that is wonderful. And that is, he gives us a glimpse into the inner life of Jesus as a man. Jesus' thoughts, Jesus' emotions. And as he says here, Jesus was troubled by Judas's betrayal. That is, inwardly and emotionally, he was bothered by it, humanly speaking. He was pained by it. He was unsettled by it, even distressed by it. It caused him great turmoil within. earlier in John's gospel. This is actually the same word that's used to express Jesus' sorrow at the death of his good friend Lazarus. John 11:33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's the same word. It's also the same word used to describe Jesus' thoughts about his impending death on the cross. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So like the death of his good friend Lazarus and his upcoming crucifixion, we're told here that Jesus was troubled by Judas's betrayal. As one author says, it gave him bitter sorrow. It filled him with anguish. Now, why is that? Well, there are many reasons, and I'll give you some of them this morning. For one, Jesus was troubled for Judas. He was troubled for Judas. Now, think about this. As one of the 12 disciples, Judas had experienced such privileges. And Jesus had known all along this is the one who's going to betray. But yet, they had spent 3 years together, undoubtedly had a relationship with each other in some way. And Judas had received Jesus' teaching, had received Jesus' ministry. Judas had witnessed Jesus' miracles. And yet, who was Judas? He was a devil, Scripture says, and a son of perdition. And Jesus undoubtedly knew how horrible it must have been to be the betrayer of the Lord. Who wants that as their life calling? And that undoubtedly troubled Jesus. He was troubled for Judas. Jesus was also troubled by the sin of Judas. Because what evil can match such treachery? Right? To betray the Savior of the world is a sin of the worst sort. It's a sin of the greatest magnitude. It's a sin deserving of the greatest condemnation. And being perfectly pure, Jesus was absolutely repelled by such wickedness. It grieved him. It disturbed him. That's how wicked it was. Jesus was troubled as well by the pain he humanly experienced from Judas's sin. R.C. Sproul says, and you'll find this on your outline, it is one thing to be hated by your enemy. However, to be betrayed by a friend is one of the darkest experiences that a human being can endure. And if you've ever been betrayed, and I'm sure some of you have, it's likely been one of the worst experiences in your life. Right? Because betrayal produces a pain that few sins are capable of doing. And that was true for Christ as well, even though he knew it was coming. Right? We have to keep this in mind. Humanly speaking, it broke his heart. Humanly speaking, it afflicted his soul to the utmost degree. Then finally, Jesus was troubled by the suffering that would follow Judas's sin. And he knew that the betrayal, painful though it would be for him, was just the beginning. Right? He knew that the betrayal is what would then lead to what? To his arrest, to his trial, to his mocking, to his beating, and to his murder. The betrayal was the start of incredible suffering. So here you have Jesus. He knows it's going to happen. He knows that he's going to be victorious after it happens. He's aware of all of this. And he knows that it's God's predetermined and good and perfect plan. And yet we're told by the Spirit of God here that Jesus was troubled by Judas's betrayal. It gave him real pain and real inner anguish. And what that tells us, you see, is that Jesus did not just suffer physically when he was here on earth. But Jesus also suffered mentally and emotionally when he was here on earth. Right? Sadly, some of you have kids who don't love the Lord. Right? You've trained them to love the Lord. You've raised them to love the Lord. But they've chosen to reject the gospel and rebel against God. As parents, that pains you to the deepest core of your being, does it not? Right? That hurts. It's not a physical pain. It's entirely emotional, but it's real pain, and it's often unbearable pain. Because it's not just physical suffering that hurts. Emotional suffering can be just as bad, if not worse. And according to verse 21, that's what Jesus experienced from the betrayal of Judas. Real emotional turmoil. And yet what's amazing is that instead of protecting himself from it, which he could have rightly done, he lovingly endured it. He lovingly endured all of the heartache. For his disciples back then, and for his disciples today, like you and me. Because he knew that Judas's betrayal, troubling though it is for him, was pivotal for our salvation. Just stop and think about that. We often go straight to the cross, and the cross is important. But the Jesus trouble started long before the cross. So Jesus, we're told, has a loving concern for us and for our faith in him. Jesus then also, out of great love for us, endured much deep, painful trouble for us as well. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, which is that Jesus also lovingly allowed himself to be betrayed for us. Lovingly allowed himself to be betrayed for us. Look at verse 21 again. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Sinclair Ferguson explains it this way. John has just recorded our Lord's exhortation to the apostles to follow his example. But now he seems to pause the action for a moment so that we can reflect on the costliness of the reality to which the Savior's acted parable has pointed. Remember, when we talked about the foot washing a couple of weeks ago, we said that the foot washing was an acted parable of what Jesus would do for our souls. It's a picture of what he would do for our souls. It was designed to foreshadow the salvation that Jesus would give to his people. And here, having washed the disciples' feet, John helps us better understand what it cost Jesus to do that for us. And yes, it would cost his own life on the cross, but before that, this is what Ferguson is saying, it would cost him to be betrayed by one of his own. And Jesus now makes that clear for the 12 as he boldly proclaims, he testifies, "One of you will betray me." So if they missed it earlier when he referred to Psalm 41, now he leaves no doubt in their minds. He says, "One of you men in this upper room, one of you is a traitor. One of you is a traitor." And of course, as John goes on to tell us in the rest of the passage, the disciples are absolutely perplexed by this. Right, they're confused. They want to know, who is it? In fact, Peter even had John, who was sitting closest to Jesus at the time. You know, John asked Jesus who it is. Right? Because it wasn't obvious, was it? It wasn't obvious to any of them. Now, Judas knew that he was the betrayer, but no one else besides Jesus at the table was aware of that. Now, that's a good reminder for us, isn't it? That false disciples are not always easily identifiable. These men had just spent the last 3 years with Judas, and yet they had no clue he was the betrayer. Now Jesus, again, he knew all along, which is also a warning to us. You can fool the world, you can fool the church, but you cannot fool the king. But the other men did not know. In fact, we're told elsewhere that they all started asking Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" Which, truth be told, I would say is the absolute right response in such a situation, because hypocrites like Judas should always cause us to look at ourselves and to examine our own hearts. It's possible for anyone to be a false disciple. And that's why, as Scripture says, we need to make our calling and election sure. So there's much for us to learn here from Judas. There's more for us to learn from Judas. But what I want us to see here is, while the Lord did not reveal his identity at first, upon being asked by John, now Jesus does. And that's what we see in verses 25 and 26. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, it's quite possible that this conversation was just a whispering between the two of them, and so only John was aware of the identification. But nonetheless, Jesus here shows that Judas is the betrayer. And what's interesting is he does it by another expression of kindness. If you remember, we said earlier, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Not because Judas was saved, but it was an example of loving your enemies. Here we're told Jesus hands Judas a piece of bread, which in those days was a form of close fellowship with one another. It's interesting. It's as if Jesus here is going above and beyond to show goodness to his betrayer. And perhaps it's even to give him opportunities to repent of his betrayal before he does it fully. But sadly, what we're told is that Judas's heart was already too hard to respond in such a way. And so having gotten the idea from Satan to betray Jesus, which we're told he did back in verse 2 of chapter 13, Judas's heart, we're told now, is taken over by Satan to betray Jesus. Right, verse 27, Satan entered him. Right, that is, Satan is now given full sway over Judas's heart and over Judas's decisions, and now Judas's betrayal is guaranteed. And again, just as a quick side note here, right, this is what Satan wants for you and for me. In fact, this is what Satan is always working to accomplish in us. He wants to enter us and take control of us. And that's why we should never dabble with Satan's temptations. And that's why we should always take heed to scriptures like James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Judas did not resist the devil. Judas listened to every word and gave way to the devil. He did what the devil wanted, and he suffered for it. Right? But what's interesting, this is what I want us to see here, is that the devil still, though, was not in control of the situation. Right? He's got the disciple. He's got the disciple doing exactly what he wants. But who is in charge in the room? It's not Satan. It's Jesus, isn't it? Right? Look with me at verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And it's a command in the original language. The disciples, they're still confused. We see that to the end of the passage. But it's clear for us to see, isn't it? Who's in control? It's Jesus. Satan may have entered Judas. Satan may have gotten Judas to be the betrayer. But Jesus had to allow it. And here we see Jesus even had to command it. Because it was at this point that Judas finally leaves the room to go betray his Lord. Richard Phillips, I think, hits the nail on the head. He says, "Our Lord was not caught unawares by Judas's betrayal. Jesus did not fall into Judas's or Satan's trap. Instead, Jesus was obeying and even orchestrating events according to the foreordained will of God the Father." In other words, the betrayal took place not because of Judas's greed, not because of Satan's influence, though both of those things played a significant part. It took place because Jesus himself allowed it. Right? Knowing it had been foreordained by the Father, prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus allowed it to take place, and as we see in 27, commanded it to take place. Because in accordance with the Scriptures, he knew that the betrayal was the path to the cross. And Jesus knew that the cross was the source of life for you and for me who believe in him today. William Tyndale, the father, who's often referred to as the father of the English Bible, had many people who opposed his work. The leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, wanted to punish Tyndale for translating the Bible into English. They were not happy with this at all. And so as a result, Tyndale was not able to have many close friends. He never knew who he could trust. But there was one man he trusted entirely, the man by the name of Henry Phillips. And Tyndale shared all of his work with Henry Phillips. Tyndale shared his life with Henry Phillips. The two of them became very close friends. But in the end, much to Tyndale's surprise, it was Henry Phillips who betrayed him into the hands of the enemy. And similarly, here we see it's Judas, one of the 12. What is going on? One of the 12 who betrays Jesus. What a tragedy. And yet, unlike Tyndale, what we need to remember is that Jesus could have stopped it from happening. He knew it was going to happen. He had the right to keep it from happening. He had the power to keep it from happening. But he didn't. Much like the trouble he suffered, he also now willingly suffers the pain and submits to the treachery. Which was no easy task, to say the least. And why did he do that? Because he loves us. because he wanted us to be saved from our sins. And so you see here more and more the love of Christ for you in this text. Right? He has a loving concern for you. He lovingly endured much trouble for you. And now we see he lovingly allowed and even commanded himself to be betrayed for you. And therefore, this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline. We need to remember Jesus' love and experience in our own times of trial, in our own times of struggle. You know, as we think about the situations in our text, we have to keep in mind that these can also be our situations, can they not? For instance, like the disciples, your faith in Christ can be tested and challenged at times. Right? This can happen because of your circumstances. This can happen as a result of unmet expectations. Right? This can happen as a result of Satan's influence and assaults on you. There are a number of reasons for it. For doubting the identity of Jesus, for doubting the validity of God's word, for doubting the promises of the gospel. And you've probably experienced some of you may be experiencing this even this morning, where like the disciples, your faith in Christ is shaken and disturbed in one way or another. In addition, like Jesus, your spirit can be troubled at times. Right, you too can experience emotional turmoil and inner distress, and that can be due to the sin of other people, that can be due to your own sin, that can be due to the effects of sin, that can be due to what's going on in your relationships, to what's going on in your church, to what's going on in the world. It's not that uncommon to be filled with anguish as a result of all these types of things. And sadly, like Jesus, you can also be betrayed by others at times. People you trust turn out to be untrustworthy. Close friends turn their back on you. Loved ones abandon you or abuse you. These things happen. You may have someone use their relationship with you for an ungodly reason. Like our Lord, you may experience the evil of treachery. And you see, in these times of struggle, what you need to remember first and foremost is the love of Jesus Christ for you. Because first of all, remember, it's the love of Christ that undergirds your faith. Right? It's the love of Christ that is the source of your faith, and that is the sustaining power of your faith. And so as you have the enemy trying to destroy your faith, you also have your Savior who is working to preserve your faith. And that's what we have to remember. When our faith is being assaulted, we have to remember Jesus Christ deeply cares for me. And he deeply cares for my faith in him. We also need to remember Jesus' love because it's constant. As we've seen, his love suffered much for his people, for us in the past. And the implication is if his love would suffer the trouble and the torment of betrayal and crucifixion, then there is nothing that can break or take his love away from us. Nothing. It's an unbreakable love, a love that we can always rely on, a love that we can always be encouraged by. J.C. Ryle says, passages like these should make us see the amazing love of Christ to sinners. How many cups of sorrow he drained to the dregs in working out our salvation beside the mighty cup of bearing our sins. Again, if the love of Christ could not be broken by a betrayer or an executioner, then it's never going to be broken. Right? It's your constant support and your constant comfort. And then in addition to the love of Jesus, you also need to remember the experience of Jesus. The experience of Jesus. You need to remember that he too has been troubled. And so he too knows what it's like. You need to remember that he too has experienced heartache and he too has experienced disappointment. That he knows what it's like to be pained within and to be in turmoil. That he is no stranger to any of these feelings. Because he's already walked the path of emotional suffering. And so he knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. These are trials that Jesus can identify with you. These are heartaches that Jesus can sympathize with you. And as a result, these are afflictions that Jesus can help you with. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm not very handy, but one of the things I've learned from watching some home renovation shows is that you never tear down a wall without first knowing if it's load-bearing. Some of you probably take this for granted, but boys and girls, you may be interested to know that there are many walls in your house. Well, some of those walls you actually can take down. Now, don't go do that, but some of those walls you can actually take down. Yet there are other walls that can't be taken down. Right, because those walls are supporting the entire structure. Right? Those are the walls that keep the roof from coming and crashing down on your head. Those are the walls that support the building. In the same way, John 13 says, Jesus' love and his experience are those load-bearing walls in our lives. Thankfully, we can never take them down, no matter what we do, but they are what hold us up. And so as the waves crash on us, it's Jesus' love and experience that keeps us standing, that keeps us on top of the water, as it were, that keeps us from crashing down into despair and destruction. And again, that is why we have to remember them. And so, brothers and sisters, let the truths of this passage sink deep into your heart this morning. Let them calm your anxieties that you're feeling today. Let them bring healing to your spiritual wounds that you have today. And let them ever be on your mind, especially on the darkest of days. Be supported. Be supported in your times of struggle by remembering Jesus' love and by remembering Jesus' experience. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, there is a lot in this text that we need to learn and can learn from Judas in particular. And from the example, the horrible example, but the example he gives us of a false disciple. And we pray today that none of us in this room would be false disciples. Lord, help us all to make our calling and election sure. Help us all to examine ourselves. Help us all to ask, is it I? Lord, may we never be those who abandon you. Lord, we pray as well today and thank you that more than a betrayal here, we see a love, a great love of a Savior for us, your love for your people. And Lord, we in one respect know your love. We know that you're a loving God, but we pray today that you would refresh our hearts with your love in a special and new way today, in a way that we've not experienced before. We pray that through the reading and preaching of this passage today, that you would cause us to appreciate your love freshly. Lord, cause us to be supported and to find comfort and hope from your love. There's a lot of darkness in our lives and in our world today. And so, Lord, help us to keep coming back to these things and thank you that they are certain for us. Even our sins cannot take your love away from us. And so, Lord, we trust you and we thank you. You are a loving God, that you know what it's like to suffer. And may we look to you for the comfort we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.